Today is the fifth Sunday in Lent. Our reading from God's holy word or from Isaiah chapter 43, verses 16 through 21. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in the second half of verse 4 through verse 14. And the Gospel according to Luke chapter 20, verses 9 through 20. The message is titled, Comes Through Faith in Christ. The prophet Isaiah writing, chapter 43, the word of God. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again. Extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Here ends the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at the second half of verse 4. If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for a legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. For the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Here ends our reading from Philippians chapter 3. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 20, beginning at verse 9. He went on, that's Jesus, went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant. But that one they also beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third. And they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, "May this never be." Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone." "Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but on he whom it falls will be crushed." The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be honest. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said, so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. Here ends our reading from Luke chapter 20. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O loving Master, shine into our hearts by the pure light of knowing you. Open the eyes of our minds to reflect on your teaching and put into us the holy respect of your blessed commandments. Lead us to set aside all that is worldly, that we may follow a spiritual life, thinking and doing all things as it pleases you. For you are our sanctification and our illumination. And to you we give all glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. Our prayer coming from the earliest prayers of the church. With the rains that we are experiencing and the rains we are expecting, and seeing the water levels rising in ponds and moving faster in the streams and rivers, flood walls being closed. Yes, they closed a flood wall in Columbus across the road. And watching the weather, I thought of the cut in Decorah. It came to my mind. Several weeks during the summer, we would always be in Decorah, my mom's hometown. After Grandpa Wilkins had passed away and a short stretch of living up in the Twin Cities near her son, Grandma Wilkins returned to her beloved Decorah. Her lifelong friends, she was born and raised in Decorah. She moved into a two-bedroom apartment on Mill Street near the center of town. For us kids, elementary age kids, and so with our bicycles, this location was ideal. Across the street was the old mill. Behind the old mill was the movie theater. Just a little bit that direction was the bowling alley, but we didn't bowl that much. The other direction around the parking lot and around the corner was Whippy Dip. You know, Dairy Queen type food? Whippy Dip was just right there, a short walk. And up the block to Water Street was the main street of downtown Decorah. Not much downtown, but you just turn and you go down there. And one of our favorite places, do you remember this store? Ben Franklin's Five and Dime. That I see. Yeah, that was a great place. Toys, crafts, and all the other goodies. I mean, it was a favorite place to go. From Mill Street, we could go up Mill Street, up the hill, and it was a steep hill. A couple of blocks was the Lutheran church. My mom was baptized in. I was baptized at. My mom's funeral was there, held on the corner there of Mill and West Broadway. The lifelong church of my grandparents. Turn right, keep riding up the hill. And it was a hill. We got our exercise riding our bicycles in Decorah. And around the corner to come to Jefferson Street. Now, if I turned left on Jefferson Street, just a little bit down, was the home my mom grew up in. And I have very vague memories of being in that house as a 2-year-old, a 3-year-old or so. That's when they moved away from the Jefferson Street house. But we'd not go that way. We'd go right and around the corner up to Phelps Park. I mean, Phelps Park was fabulous fun. And we would just enjoy the playground. And that's when playgrounds truly were playgrounds. You know, the big steel tall pipes, 10 feet high in the air with swings. And the slide, at this one came from the top of the pole that the swings were on. So it was a big, long, steep, fast slide there at Phelps Park. The kind of playgrounds you remember from your youth, probably. A park we could have fun in. That slide was double height, so long that me, my siblings, and my cousins, we could all fit on it. And holding still to make sure we didn't slide down that slippery slide, we could take a picture. And we have that picture in my baby book. All nine of us lined up according to age. The youngest at the bottom, me about three-fourths of the way up because I was near the oldest of all the cousins, according to age. And when it was too hot to go up to Phelps Park, we'd head up Mill Street, up the hill, but then we'd turn right on the street below the Lutheran church, and we'd head out to the cut. Soon the pavement would give way to a dirt road, and about a mile and a half, mile, 2 miles, I mean, there we would come to the cut. The cut is a fascinating piece of work. For before the cut was cut, at times the river would flood the downtown. Devastating floods. Think of Dayton and the flood of 1913. From Decorah's founding in 1849, the flooding would regularly happen. In 1902, Decorah experienced not one, but two floods, one in May and one in June, that overflowed the river and the Dry Run tributary, which cut right through downtown Decorah. To solve the problem, they cut through Hogshead Limestone Bluff and redirected the Dry Run to empty directly into the Upper Iowa River, bypassing downtown entirely and building levees. The mill, still standing on Mill Street, which is across where my grandma lived, on Mill Street in the apartments, they were paid to convert to diesel power because the Dry Run's water would no longer be there. It'd run dry as the riverbed through the city was moved. What's interesting is Decorah City Engineering, during this time and for 17 years, this engineer had worked on the Dayton, Ohio flood control project following the 1913 flood down in Dayton. The cut. With the water flowing down it, when it's about an inch or two deep, would become a sliding playground. The slimy growth along the cut caused the cement to be slippery, and at the end of this more than football field long of gentle slope sliding playground was like a slide into the stream, into deeper water that was 2 to 3 feet deep. I mean, it was cool. Now, only a couple of inches. You had to have 1 to 2 inches, 3 inches at most. But because if it went more than that, the power of the water running faster, and then at the end dipping down into that stream would become a violent turbulence. So you had to be there at just the right time to play in the cool water. It was such summer fun. Water, the power of water. Harnessed to run a mill and the machinery inside, unharnessed and unleashed, water's power is devastating. Water in the desert brings life. Travelers would travel from watering hole to watering hole or along a river to have water. In our reading from Isaiah 43, the Lord is reminding Israel how He, the Lord, had made a way through the waters of the Red Sea to free Israel from Egypt. Then the Lord destroyed all the chariots, the horses, the army in the waters after Israel had crossed over safely. The Lord reminded them, the Lord provided water in the desert. Yeah, it watered the animals, the jackals and all those. But the water was there, waiting for Israel to be delivered. And the Lord watered Israel in the desert. Why did the Lord do this? The Lord gives His own reason. These are the Lord's own words. I provided water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people. my chosen. I formed from myself, the people I formed from myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Isaiah 43 was spoken by the Lord while Israel was captive in Babylon. These words of the Lord remind Israel of God's ceaseless love, unfailing promises, and sovereignty over all. Recalling the Exodus from Egypt shows that the redeeming grace is coming for His chosen people to be set free from Babylon, along with the destruction of Babylon is coming. My chosen. This word in the Hebrew scripture for chosen, it is selective. Selected by God for a specific purpose, a specific role. This word translated as chosen, my chosen, it means to be set apart and distinguished from all others by divine selection. God did this, my chosen. And to make it even more profound, immediately there in Isaiah, God says, my people. So you have my chosen, my people. In the Hebrew scriptures, our Old Testament, this is the Israelites as God's chosen people. And then bringing it even closer, my people, conveys the covenantal relationship. They were chosen, they were set apart to be the people of God with the law, the covenant, and those promises. Oh, those promises. Their identity was wrapped up in all of this. It was deeply spiritual through and through. It's being central to them. Being central to them. Such as, think of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. This, my people, my chosen, is central to their identity as Israel. God goes on to say then, the people I formed. This meaning contains a context of intentional and purpose. Choosing them, my people, my chosen, the people I formed, has this intention in it, a purpose in it, as a potter shaping clay. Written in Isaiah 64, verse 8, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. So that's the meaning of my chosen, my people, the people I form. Intention, purpose, set apart for the purpose of praise. Praising God in the context of worship and adoration. Emphasis is on the act of doing so. Glorifying God for whom God truly is in character and deeds and in the fullness of all the Lord God's attributes. Proclaim is better translated as they shall declare. They shall declare. This phrase is filled with recounting of what the Lord has done. Recounting, telling the story of the Lord's great deeds of deliverance and provision. Just like Isaiah 43 there, it begins with that deliverance of parting the waters and deliverance from Egypt and provision in the desert. Of water. This means they shall declare. It's recounting the great deeds the Lord God has done. Declaring God's work. This is the identity of Israel. It's wrapped up in the worship of the living God, praising the great God for the great things God has done. Focus is fully on God. Fast forward through the years to the Pharisees. Instead of focusing on God, they focused on themselves. This is how Paul describes it in Philippians chapter 3. Putting confidence in the flesh. Instead of confidence in God and what God has done and what God will do, they were putting confidence in the flesh. Philippians 3, beginning at the second half of verse 4. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people Israel. That means they fulfilled that covenant requirement. Circumcision, eighth day of the boy. So they fulfilled the covenant. So eighth day of the people Israel. Of the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin never betrayed another tribe. At the end, it was Benjamin and Judah. The 10 northern tribes had been gone eventually. But this time, it was Benjamin and Judah. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. We have always been faithful tribe. He goes on to say, a Hebrew of Hebrews. If you are Hebrew, look at me. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. And this is the zinger he has for that in the flesh. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. He had that legalistic righteousness. If anyone thinks has put confidence in the flesh, I was legalistic, righteous, and faultless. We see this in John 8 as the crowd cries, Abraham is our father. They claim the physical seed reality, but they greatly amiss in the spiritual reality of the source of Abraham's righteousness by faith, believing the Lord God. Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham believed the Lord. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. And then you jump to Hebrews chapter 11, the by faith chapter. Many verses tell of Abraham's faith, living by this faith, even when they died, seeing the promise off there in the distance. They still had the faith because they saw the promise was coming. Living by this faith, longing for the better country. Hebrews 11, beginning of verse 16. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The immediate next verse in Hebrews then is, by faith, Abraham, when tested by God, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. For Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. Matthew chapter 3, verse 9. John the Baptist and all the crowds are coming to him to hear him proclaiming and preaching out in the wilderness. This is what John speaks in Matthew 3, verse 9. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. Boasting in Abraham, along with the Lord our God, the Lord is one, that would be enough to enter paradise. That's enough righteousness to enter paradise. Many held to that being sufficient righteousness simply by being descended from Abraham. The Pharisees had their stress of righteousness from the outward observance of the laws. But as you know, Jesus said to them many times, you're missing the weightier matters of the Spirit. Remember this about the chosen of God. Set apart to himself. Paul sums this up well in Romans chapter 9, beginning of verse 1. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption of sons. Theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. And you can add to that, though Paul doesn't write it there, theirs is the Son of God, the Messiah, born of the house of Judah. So all of these things, chosen, the Hebrew people, the Israel, they're chosen. So much is given. Still, the inability to hear the words of Jesus was so very present. The Pharisees and their rules for righteousness. 365 negative commands. 248 positive commands. And if you do your math quickly, that's 613. To be total, they had to follow these 613. As a result, accountability to God was replaced by accountability to myself, to themselves, and perhaps to their peers, and creating a judgmental spirit, confusing personal preferences for divine law, filled with inconsistencies, such as, Jesus, there's six other days of the week. Don't heal on the Sabbath. Don't set the man free on the Sabbath. Don't heal the paralytic on the Sabbath. Don't do that. So you see the inconsistencies. They had the law, but they missed the spirit of the law. So they were creating this righteousness of themselves and in themselves. It's false righteousness, as Paul writes there in Philippians chapter 3. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own. That is huge for a Pharisee to say. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. You see how greatly the change has happened in Paul. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. All that Saul the Pharisee held as most important is now cast aside in Paul the Apostle for the greater gain of knowing Christ, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. What was treasured before is now seen as rubbish. Rubbish, when you hear that word, it conveys a sense of worthless. However, the Greek also has a sense of detestable. It's worthless and it's detestable. Do you remember when highway rest areas were vault toilets? I know as a kid, I loathed to have to use them because that odor in the summers, that summer heat was nasty from those vault toilets. The word translated as rubbish, the aroma of detestable from the vault toilets. Detestable is the content of those vault toilets, and that's the meaning of this Greek word translated as rubbish. What was so highly treasured by Saul when he was the Pharisee is more vile than the rubbish compared to the great gain of knowing Christ. Luke 20 opens with Jesus teaching the people in the temple courts. Chief priests, teachers of the law, elders, they confront Jesus. Tell us by what authority you are doing these things. Who gave you the authority? Their purpose was to discredit Jesus. All the words, all those signs, all those wonders that Jesus has wrought the past 3.5 years, they clearly demonstrated where Jesus' authority came from. These leaders didn't want to know. They didn't care. They were so wrapped up in themselves and their righteousness that they declared for themselves. Nothing would disturb them from their self-righteousness. Jesus asks then a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or human origin? Trapped. They were trapped. Luke 20, beginning of verse 5. They discussed it amongst themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us because they persuaded John was a prophet." So they answered, "We don't know where it was from." Jesus replies, he won't answer their questions. Then, in a manner, he directly does answer their questions. He answers their questions in the parable of the tenants. A man plants a vineyard, then rents it out to some farmers to care for the vineyard. Time comes for some fruit of the vineyard tenants to be given to the owner. The tenants give nothing of the produce. Instead, they beat the servant of the owner and send him away empty-handed. Another servant, more shameful treatment, and send him away empty-handed. A third was wounded and thrown out. "I'll send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they'll respect him and give of the fruit of the vineyard." This parable is recounted by the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's a powerful allegory of the relationship of Israel with God. This is told in Passion Week in Jerusalem. The leaders are plotting to finally arrest and kill Jesus. God is the owner. The religious leaders are the tenants. Servants represent the prophets of God sent to call Israel to repentance. In other words, as John the Baptist was saying, produce fruit worthy of repentance. The Son is the Christ, the Son of the Father, the Beloved One. The murder of the Son in the parable foreshadows the impending and imminent crucifixion of Christ. Rejected. The rejected one will become the cornerstone, will become the capstone. It's Psalm 118. It's from Psalm 118. And when Jesus says those words, the religious leaders, Psalm 118 would come to their mind. The preceding verse from where Jesus quoted is this: "You have become my salvation. You have become my salvation." The following verses where Jesus quoted is this: "The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes." Christ interjects a greater into the moment of himself. Result, instead of hearing and repenting, they wanted to arrest Jesus immediately, for they knew the parable was against them. They plot by feigning to be righteous, to catch Jesus in his words, so to deliver them over to authority and power of the governor, and what that means, so that Jesus would be killed. As you can see, the righteousness from the law of this religious leaders was no righteousness. No fruit from the vineyard to be given to the owner. What we need, what everyone needs, is a righteousness not from ourselves, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God by faith. Not claiming a righteousness based on being of the physical seed of Abraham, rather the righteousness that comes from having the faith as Abraham had the faith. As those written of in Hebrews chapter 11, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Sarah, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, that marching around Jericho, Rahab, and so many more. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Isaiah 43, verse 25. I never really paid much attention to this. Perhaps you haven't either, but I ask you that you do, because it's foreshadowing there in Isaiah 43 of the cross. For these words God gave to the prophet, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. That is what God is doing on the cross. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sin no more. It describes the finished work of Christ on the cross that blotted out our sins in so full payment they are remembered no more. Jesus Christ's blood has done this for you, so that God the Father in Christ gives you the righteousness that comes by faith through Christ. God has done this for his own sake, for you, to give you the righteousness you truly need. The righteousness that comes by faith in Christ. Amen and amen.